We'll ask Brother Jesuit to lead us in prayer.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We come to thee with thanksgiving in our hearts, thanking thee that thou hast gathered us together again to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We appreciate thy loving kindness, thy mercy, thy love towards us. And we ask, Father, that thou continue to guide and direct us, give us more of thy Holy Spirit, and especially now as our brother brings to our minds and our hearts, in thy precious word, some thoughts that we can think about and to put into our lives, and thus be more faithful to thee day by day, so that eventually we will be able to fulfill our covenant by sacrifice with thee. To this glorious end, Father, we give thee all the thanks and praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Brethren, we have a few announcements. We have greetings from Covert. There will be a convention at Grand Rapids next Saturday and Sunday. The Friday meeting has been changed. That is to say, the meeting place. It will be at 5530 South Lafayette. 5530 South Lafayette, the Sister Irvin's home. The other Brother Irvin's, Brother and Sister Irvin's are moving, so we are having a new place for meeting, and that would mean that next Saturday at 1:30, the tracting will be from their place. 5530 South Lafayette. Lafayette is a block west of State Street. Easy to find. Anyone knowing the address of the Italian brethren that have been coming to our ecclesia, please contact Brother Poles or Brother Hack. Brother Woodward will be with us speaking to the class Thursday, October 2nd, 8 p.m. at FOE Hall on Cicero, a half a block south of Roosevelt Road, parking in the lot at the rear of the hall. The address again is Cicero and half a block south of Roosevelt. Thursday service meeting at Sister Anderson's home, that is Bertha Anderson, 1927 West Fletcher. And I'm sure she'd be glad to see you. Now we are going back again to the Bible. And this time we have an old soldier speaking to us, a brother that we have learned to love. We have loved him as long as we remember the truth, because he has been in it longer than any of us. We expect to hear good words from him, from the Scriptures. And he's going to speak to us on the topic, the anointing of David. What lesson does it have for us? And the speaker is Brother Morehouse.
The anointing of David, what lesson does it have for us? We'll first have a scripture reading from 1 Samuel 16 chapter, the first 13 verses, to get the story of David's anointing. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord says, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, and this seventh verse is really our theme text, and the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. You'll notice that the Lord told Samuel to go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse. And Samuel was afraid that if he went there and Saul would find it out, that he was going to anoint a successor for Saul, that Saul would have Samuel killed, and probably also the successor. And so the Lord said, as recorded in the second verse, "Take an heifer with thee, and I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." This is a text which is misunderstood by a lot of people. Not a lot of people, but a good many people. They say, well, that shows that if you can do any good by it, you're allowed to tell a fib. That you can lie if you can gain anything by it. And at a very large convention of some of our former associates not long ago, they were electrified by the announcement from the platform. When you are out witnessing for the kingdom, if you're talking to someone that isn't a member of our group, it's all right to tell a lie if you can sell some books by it. But you mustn't lie to one of us. They use that as an example. Text like this. But you notice, Samuel didn't tell a lie. The Lord didn't tell him to tell an untruth. It just simply says, don't tell him everything. You can tell him something, part of the truth. You don't have to tell everything. And so the Lord says, don't go and tell him that you're going there to anoint David. Just say you're going there to offer some sacrifices so they can rededicate themselves to the Lord. And that'll be true. But incidentally, you can anoint David. And you notice that Samuel was told, while you are to go and select someone and anoint him, I'll tell you who to pick out. You are not to do the choosing. And he also made it plain that the one that would be chosen wouldn't be determined by his outside appearance, how tall he was, how handsome, how athletic he was, but that God was going to choose according to the heart condition. So you see, that was a great mystery, a great secret, that someone was to be anointed king over Israel, and that one that was chosen was David. And that he would be chosen or anointed before he would take his office. And the Bible tells us that that's a picture of what it calls the hidden mystery. The Christ to be the instrument to bless the world with restitution. Notice in Colossians 1:26 and 27, even the mystery which had been hid from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Three parts to this mystery. That the Christ, the anointed one, the one that would be the great deliverer, consisted of a group, the Christ head and body. A second phase to that mystery was that the Gentiles as well as the Jews would be part of this Christ class, and that the glory that would come to this class was one that he calls the riches of glory, of wonderful, great inheritance. As we go along, we'll see that the English word is anointed, the Hebrew word is Messiah, and the Greek word Christ. And it all has in it the thought of the coming deliverer for the world of mankind. But that was the great mystery, that the Christ should have a body of joint heirs selected according to character and faithfulness from among men. And that at the second advent, the Messiah will consist not only of Christ Jesus, the head, but also the church, his body. And you notice it says the mystery which had been made known or manifest to his saints. And dear friends, to this day, they are the only ones who understand him. We are the only ones that know that this mystery class, the Christ, consists of Jesus the head and the church his body. I remember one time someone said to Brother Barton, doesn't it take a lot of pride to think that you've been chosen to that divine nature? And Brother Barton says, it's amusing, but it's just the very opposite of that. Only those that are humble, very humble, are able to understand this great mystery and to run for this prize of the high calling, because it doesn't mean honor now. It means honor later on. And only those who are humble are willing to accept Jesus as their Redeemer, to suffer the ridicule of others, and to persist in this course to win the Lord's approval in the kingdom. We have in 1 Corinthians 12:12 a text along this line, and I especially enjoy these texts, even if I've been in the truth so many years, because they clinch and keep firm in our minds these thoughts that the Christ is not one member but many. Notice in 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. How plain that is. And yet there are people walking on the sidewalk past this building today. These people are walking with Bibles in their hands. They can quote a lot of texts, but they don't know that the Christ consists of a head and body members. They think it's only Jesus Christ. A mystery. And even when people read about it and study about it, can't understand it and grasp it. But God has revealed these things unto you and me by his Spirit. Then we think of Psalm 45 and 7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, had anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. In other words, there are fellow members to Jesus. And they are anointed with what? With the Holy Spirit. And we notice how aptly that Holy Spirit is called the oil of gladness. Has it not brought joy into your heart? Has it not transformed your whole life and made you glad and willing to be a footstep followers of the Lord? Even in tribulations, we're able to rejoice because we know that we are God's children and the object of His love and care. We were discussing at the meeting not long ago about where Brother Russell says that he will guard us from every danger. And we had the scripture that says, "Keep me as the apple of thine eye." Well, you know, if somebody merely gets their hand near you, you shut your eye. There isn't anything you protect quicker than your eye, or your hand goes up to protect you. And keep me as the apple of thine eye. Is that the way the Lord's guarding us and caring for us? Does He hear our prayers? Well, it says His ears are open to our prayers. And it says the prayer of the upright is His delight. My, how that changes things when we get down on our knees and pray. You know, the world thinks I'm praying just for the fun of getting out of it. But we think God takes delight in our prayers. He is interested when we pray to Him. And it says He marks every loving impulse, Brother Russell said. And you mothers know how it is. As your little babies begin to grow and get consciousness, and then there's one day when that baby just follows you with her eyes and holds out her hands and starts cooing, and you find that the baby knows you and loves you. And same way our Heavenly Father, is He glad when He finds that in our hearts we're beginning to love Him and appreciate Him and want to serve Him? And that spirit that we have, you see, how appropriately it is called the oil of gladness. Now the Bible tells us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In our hearts, God seals us with His Holy Spirit of love. But during this harvest period, there is an additional seal referred to in Revelation 7:3, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." How in their foreheads? By giving them an understanding of the divine plan of the ages and of the harvest work. God's servants are not only sealed in their hearts with a spirit of love, but in their foreheads with an understanding and knowledge of the plan. And so you see with David, he was anointed ahead of time. He knew from that anointing that God had chosen him to be of this priestly class. And so, dear friends, if you find in your heart a development of a spirit of love and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, and in your head an understanding of this wonderful present truth, the divine plan of the ages, and a desire to witness for the truth, don't let anybody come and say to you, "Oh, you're not spirit begotten. You're only one of the modern worthies." No, dear friends, if you have that Holy Spirit in your hearts and you're sealed in the forehead, you know that that's God's way of indicating that He has called you to this high calling. The word David signifies beloved. And what a beautiful picture that is of God's love for Jesus and for the church. We remember the picture in Matthew 3:13-17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. In other words, John was saying, well, my baptism is the baptism of repentance, of reformation, of turning from sin and coming back to a condition of consecration. And if we were going to compare each other, why, Jesus, you're way ahead of me, because you're perfect and I'm imperfect. If any one of the two of us would need a baptism, it would be me, not you. And then Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. In other words, John, you don't understand this, but this is the right thing to do. We know, but he didn't explain to John, was that this was a baptism into sacrificial death and also arising to walk in newness of life as a new creature, and that he, as the head of the church, was having the water baptism to signify this real baptism. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Can you picture Jesus there at the River Jordan, the dove coming and lighting on him, and then hearing the words of God himself saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, how that must have thrilled Jesus. But dear friends, we have similar experiences when we make our full consecration to the Lord and are begotten of the Holy Spirit. We don't hear a literal voice from heaven, but God, through His Word, is telling us, you are one of my children. I have begotten you of the Holy Spirit, and from now on, I'm going to make all things work together for your good, and I'm going to help you through my Holy Spirit to make your calling and election sure. And you can come to me in prayer and feel my love for you and my help. And you can go along in this narrow way, assured of making your calling and election sure. Oh, we had in one of the reprint articles a beautiful picture about the Christian carrying his cross. And he gets to an experience when the cross feels oh so heavy, just about ready to crush him. And then it says, a hand goes under that cross and lifts it up. Takes away some of the weight. What's that? The help from God. God's invisible help. Lifting the load. Doesn't he say, he will not tempt us above that which we are able, but will every temptation provide a way of escape? And I ask you, haven't you had experiences like that when the trial cross seems so heavy it's just going to drag you down, and then you could just feel the Lord's hand sort of lifting it up and giving you the grace to bear? the grace to hold on. That's the kind of love he has for us. And in these very different ways, he's saying to you and me, this is my beloved in whom I am well pleased. John 16:27, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. And that's why, dear friends, my favorite hymn is 258, especially in the chorus, when it says, and may thy tender love to me bind me closer, closer, Lord, to thee. I know, and you know, that you have the tender love of God for you. And oh, what a blessing that is. The David class all have the spirit of love. They have the purity of heart which prompts to good surmisings of their brother. Not evil surmising. Not which trying to figure out that this brother must have had a wrong motive. Well, what was this sister up to say that? But they can all see the good points in others. And as we read in Titus 1:15, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their minds and their conscience is defiled. Yes, unto the pure, all things are pure. Because we find in the brethren, in their hearts, the noblest sentiments and the most generous thoughts. Hence, they do not slouch into the habit of speaking evil of their brethren. They're careful not to speak evil of their brethren. I remember many years ago we had Brother Swingle as one of our elders, one of our speakers, and he told us a story. You probably heard this one before, but it bears repeating. There was one big boy that was just banging around his another boy, hitting him and pushing him and so on. And Brother Swingle says to this big boy, what are you hitting that little boy like that for? Oh, he said, he's only my brother. Well, now, dear friends, we can't do that with the brethren and say, well, I can speak evil of them, push them around, step on their toes, and take advantage of them. They're the brethren. They're supposed to put up with that. We should be just as careful with the brethren as with anyone else to manifest the right spirit. And so, the Bible gives us the picture that even now, the Lord's people are a blessing to those with whom they come into contact with. As shown in Leviticus 9 in the one-handed blessing. And Aaron lifted up his hand, one hand, toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. That was the two-handed blessing. Then in the millennial age, we can bless the world with restitution favors. And there's one of our hymns telling about this restitution blessings we can give to the world of mankind, where the poet just strikes the height of beautiful poetical language when he says, and may lavish blessings all around. You know, if you do something lavishly, that means you're not stimming when you're doing it. But you're very generous. And when we stop about and think about bringing the dead back, Look how many homes will be cheered to have their loved ones brought back. Look how many people will be made happy to have their sicknesses done away with. The arthritis, the sinus trouble, and all those things pass away. And help them to go up the highway of holiness and tell them about God and His plan. And you think of the billions that we can minister to and the wonderful blessings. Could you get a better way of saying it than to say, may us lavish blessings all around? I'm glad the poet put it that way, because it seems to make it better and easier to grasp what a wonderful privilege will be ours in that millennial kingdom. Now let's come back to our text, to the story of the anointing of David. And as we do, we'll see that like Samuel, we are the Lord's messengers in the work of selecting of the anointed. And as we do, we find that God did not choose according to outward appearances, but according to the heart. Now, while Samuel was an agent of God in doing the choosing, he didn't do the picking. God did the picking. God did the choosing. And then Samuel would be a messenger in carrying that out, that work of selecting the anointed class. And that's just what we do. And, oh, brethren, aren't we glad that God is doing the choosing? Reminds me of a tree we have in our yard, a magnolia tree. It comes and blossoms in the spring. For about 2 weeks, it's so beautiful, way ahead of any other flowering trees or anything like that. But it only lasts 2 weeks, and the rain and the wind blow it away, and the blossoms are all gone. A big show just for 2 weeks. Isn't that like some people? They start coming to the meetings, listening to the truth, and you think, oh, now I've got someone that's really interested. But they don't last. That isn't what counts. It isn't how much of a beautiful they can be for 2 weeks. It's whether or not they can stick through trials and difficulties. And, you know, there are some others, you know, there are some that we would say, boy, I wouldn't pick that one out to be a member of the little flock class. And yet, to your surprise, that one understands the truth, turns from their wicked ways, begins to clean up, take an interest in the truth, and manifest the Spirit, and ready to serve, appreciate the message. And if we had the job of picking them out, we'd have missed those. We'd have missed them. We'd have made a lot of mistakes. So I'm so glad that the Lord does the selecting. And you remember when Samuel was ready to anoint those sons, they brought out everyone except David. He was too insignificant. They thought, oh, he wouldn't be the one that's anointed. And yet, he was the one that God had chosen. Now, dear friends, you and I are not to run an ear factory and make spiritual ears to put on people so they can hear the truth. We can't do that. On the other hand, if somebody is selected by the Lord and they've got the ear to hear and they want to come to the meetings, they want to accept the truth, and they want to progress in these heavenly things, you and I want to be quick to recognize them and help them and pull them, because their hearts are right. That's why the Lord has chosen them. We don't want to shut the door. You remember, the Bible tells us about shutting the door. But someone will say, oh, the door has been shutting gradually from 1914 on. And now it's almost closed. There's just a little crack open, and just a few are coming in now. Now, brethren, that's a beautiful, poetical illustration and figure, but it's misleading. It's confusing. It's harmful. The Bible doesn't speak about a gradual closing of the door. It says the door is shut. And I tell you, dear brethren, anyone that's invited to this high calling will have an abundant entrance. He won't have to get through a crack in the door. He's going to have an abundant entrance into that kingdom. And to stand inside of the door that's almost shut and look out and say, oh, out there, most of the Chicago friends that are middle-aged and younger than that, they can't be of the low flock class. They're modern worthies. Same way in Detroit and Patterson and New Brunswick. They think they're of the little flock class, but they're not. Because I've shut the door. I only got a little crack open. But dear friends, if they love the truth, if they see the high calling, if they've made a baptism into Christ's sacrificial death, if they understand the truth, if there's a growth of character in their hearts, and they're busy in witnessing for the truth when they have opportunity, if they're of the David class, I want to recognize those whom God has chosen. I don't want to shut the door to them and just have a couple of my own choosing that can get into that church class. Samuel took the ones that the Lord told him to take. You and I want to be quick to cooperate and work with those whom the Lord has chosen. We have something along this line every once in a while where we hear someone saying, I've made a consecration, but I don't know whether I'm accepted for the high calling or for restitution. Should I be baptized with water? And I would tell such a person, no! By no means don't be baptized with water. Because, and Brother Zeno brought out down at the Bloomington Convention in his baptism talk, the Bible teaches only one baptism in this gospel age. It doesn't teach one for heaven and one for restitution. Baptism, water baptism in the Bible is not a picture of merely dedicating yourself to do God's will. It's a picture of baptism into Christ's death. Colossians 2:12, buried with him by baptism into death, wherein we also are risen with him, to walk in newness of life. If ye then be in Christ, ye are a new creature. He's risen from the dead. In other words, water baptism is a symbol that we have been baptized into Christ's death and have been raised as new creatures. Now then, if you don't know whether you're baptized into Christ's death, and you don't know whether you're called to the high calling, then you haven't been called. Because those who have been called to the high calling, the fact that they can see that high calling, the fact that they can see the terms of baptism into Christ's death, the fact that they can have counted the cost and through prayer have seen that the Lord will give them grace to help and wisdom and strength and their minds are opening up to an understanding of the truth, they know that they've been called. Then it's proper for them to have water baptism because they have been baptized into Christ's death, sacrificial death. But if they're not sure about that heavenly calling, not sure whether or not they should be baptized into sacrificial death, they should wait a while. They should pray. They should think. They should meditate and come to the Lord and say, Lord, let me see this high calling. Are you really inviting me to it? Will you give me the grace and strength to do it? And think now, am I understanding the truth? Do I love the brethren? Do I want to serve the brethren? And then if in your heart you say, yes, I do, then you know that you have been invited. Then it's proper for you to have water baptism. Oh, don't let anybody say to you, oh, you're one of the modern worthies. You just have a water baptism to show your consecration to restitution. This isn't the time for that. And another thing that strikes me so odd is to have people who say that they're running for restitution then want to take scriptures in the New Testament which are addressed to new creatures in Christ Jesus with heavenly aims and hopes and ambitions and try to take those scriptures and apply them to themselves when they're not even running for the high calling. The New Testament is given only to the church, to the Spirit-begotten ones, and you can't take those promises and change them from heavenly to earthly. You have not been justified in doing that. In the millennial age is the time for restitution. Now coming back to our picture, they had that feast. They sacrificed those animals, and they had that feast there with David present and his brothers, a picture of their re-sanctifying themselves to the Lord. And that feast pictures the feast of restitution in the millennial age. Now it says that the power and blessing of the Lord accompanied David. How? It enabled him to progress in knowledge, preparing him for his future duties as kings, even as our anointing now enables us to grow in spiritual grace and knowledge, fitting us in character for our future work. And you notice that even though David was anointed, he was willing to wait until the Lord should choose to install him into his office of king. And so with us, we're willing to wait, to be content, to watch our tongues, and to be humble. We were saying that you can have a perfume bottle that has lost its perfume, got the label on it. That could correspond to someone who once loved the truth, but lost the fragrance of the spirit of the truth. He claims to still be in harmony. Then over here you can have another bottle. Has no labels on it, but it's full of perfume. And so there are Christians who haven't got the label of kings and priests and judges, but who are now manifesting the Holy Spirit. In the millennial age, the Lord will pour that perfume into another body that has the labels of kings and priests and judges, and then we'll be in the kingdom where we can manifest His Spirit in the new bodies. We're willing to wait for that, and in the meantime, we're just willing to be just ordinary bottles, but manifesting the Spirit of the Lord. And, dear friends, we are determined to continue to the end. If we're a cross-bearer, brother number one, carrying the cross, And along with us is Crossbearer Brother Number Two. And he gets to a place and says, you know, I was the one that gave you the truth. But I don't think it's the truth anymore. I'm going to quit. Come and quit with me. Does the first brother quit? No, as Brother Russell says in the September 17th manna, should even the beloved brother or sister whose spiritual life first nourished ours fall away, we will still live. We will continue to be a part of this David class. We trust, dear friends, that these thoughts will bring home to us the great privilege of being part of the antitypical David class, to rejoice in our anointing and yet wait for the time when the Lord will exalt us in the first resurrection to a place in the kingdom. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Morehouse. We expected Brother Morehouse to give us good food. And David was quite a lesson to us this morning. Now, shall we sing in closing, Appendix N, Blessed Assurance. But before we sing,
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this picture of David, thy beloved anointed one. And we thank thee for the lessons, dear Father, from this story. Oh, we're glad to be the object of thy special love and care, to know that thy ears are always open to our prayers, and that our prayers are thy delight. And dear Father, grant to us more of thy spirit, more humility, meekness, and patience. We also ask thee, dear Father, to bless the food that we're about to partake of, that we may use the strength derived therefrom in thy service and to thy name's honor and glory. And while we're eating, we ask thy blessing upon our spiritual fellowship, that we may be drawn closer together and grow in appreciation of being thy children and being with thy children. This we pray of thee in Jesus' name. Amen.